morning. As Nigel just said, today's reading is from Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Well, do please keep that psalm open in front of you. We're going to spend a bit of time together now, making use of it to try and learn some things together. Let's pray as we come to do that. Our Father God, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for your spirit, and we pray that by your spirit now you would help us to hear your voice, to receive from you, to understand your word. And in a really practical way, as we grapple with all that we're struggling with this year, Father, may we see how we can respond to you. So Father, help us, have mercy, shine light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has been a year of struggle, hasn't it, in so many ways. A year like probably hardly any of us have experienced before. It's been a year of losses. Losses many and varied. Maybe a loss of work. Loss of contact with others, which has caused loneliness. Loss of health. Loss of control over lots of things. But struggles in different areas, maybe not a lack of work, but overwork, depending on what job you're in. Maybe extra parenting pressure because of the amount of time in the house and restricted in activity. Maybe pressure in relationship, in families, trying to work out Christmas and just quite what to do. Or in marriages. Maybe grief through bereavement during these months of lockdown. And maybe too you've felt keenly the losses we've had as a church family, the things that we've been unable to do over these past months. The kids' work and youth work that would normally be taking place, which has been so restricted. The weekly contact that we'd have here in this space to catch up with each other, to pray with each other. Singing. Oh, wonderful just now to hear you all sing for us. Yet we still long for the day when we can all join in. Communion, sharing the Lord's Supper together. Growth group, being in each other's homes and catching up with each other over coffee and biscuits. Meals together. Maybe as well there were things we were struggling with before the pandemic, things that have just been enlarged or exacerbated by the conditions that we've been living in. Well, how do we respond to loss or struggle? What are some of the things that we're perhaps prone to? I think there's four things beginning with S that we might be prone to when faced with hard times or struggle. Perhaps we're superstitious. Perhaps we blame the year. Have you heard people do that? 2020, it's 2020's fault. You know, as soon as 2021 starts, we'll be all right. Countdown is on. Superstitious, isn't it? What difference do numbers of the year make to what's going on? Maybe we're stoic. You know, I'm okay. I am okay. I'll always be okay. And we carry on. We don't let our guard down. We don't share the things that are going on in our hearts or minds. We're stoic. Perhaps we're cynical. It doesn't really begin with an S, but it's the right sound, isn't it? When there's struggles, when there's hard times that come our way, perhaps we just become a cynic. We're quite grumpy with others. We're quite down on everything. It's all just typical, isn't it? Perhaps that cynicism turns towards God. Or perhaps we escape. Again, it's not really an S, but it's got an S near the start. It says S, doesn't it? Escape. We want to escape. There's struggle, there's hard times, and we want to run. We want to get to that happy place, wherever that might be. Well, they're responses that we hear perhaps quite often in our friends, those around us. Perhaps we know that we're prone to one of those. Superstition, stoicism, cynicism, escapism. Well, the Bible gives us an alternative, a different kind of response. It speaks of two things beginning with G to start off with, not S, but G, that the Bible speaks of God's people doing. Firstly, in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that we groan. This is a world which is suffering. We are people who suffer. That is the reality of life before Jesus returns. There are many things that will make us groan in this life. We groan, and that's a right response, so the Bible says, to the struggles that we face. It's a right response, groaning, whereas grumbling is the wrong response. We think of grumbling as being quite minor, don't we? Mustn't grumble. But actually, when we read through the Old Testament, we see that grumbling is really serious when it's directed against God. Grumbling is a form of unbelief. We see it with God's people as they come through the wilderness heading for the promised land and they stop trusting God. God, we don't want to go to the promised land. It looks too difficult, too hard. Please let us go back to Egypt where we were slaves, they say. They don't trust God's promises to be with them and provide for them and go with them and before them. They turn from him and want to go back, grumbling. But there's another word we're going to focus on which helps us with our groaning. And it begins with L. And it's lamenting. Learning to lament. Lamenting is perhaps a lost art for Christians. The Bible is full of laments and lots of helps to show us what lamenting is and how we should lament. Especially in the Psalms. Psalms are songs. We often forget that, don't we, when we just read them. But actually, Psalms were written to be sung. We don't have the original tune. Sometimes in the Psalms, it tells us this is to the tune, or that there's a little note for the director of music. Psalms were to be sung because they're full of emotion, just like the songs that we have sung and will one day sing again in church that stir our hearts. We've not got the tune for this psalm, Psalm 13, and we've not got the tune for any of the psalms of lament, but we can pick up the mood as we read them. We can feel what the intent is for what emotion is being expressed. Lamenting psalms are a bit like blues music. They're sort of wandering around in the sorrow and the struggle, allowing that to be expressed. They're a bit like sort of sad classical music, again, that just stops and slows down and articulates some of what's going on. They express and they explore the sorrow and the pain. But they always include hope. And that's what makes them Christian. These psalms of lament. One writer has said, to cry is human. But to lament is Christian. That's really helpful, I think. As humans, we will cry or groan, as the Bible says. But as Christians, we can lament. What does that mean? What does it look like? Do you look with me at Psalm 13? It's a psalm of David. David is so helpful, isn't he? As we read of his life, we see him experience all kinds of things. Triumphs and tragedies, his own sin, betrayal by others, fears, temptations. We're not given the context of what was going on with David when he wrote Psalm 13. But we pick up very quickly that the situation is desperate. And perhaps has been for a long time. The psalm splits into three sections, which we're going to make use of as we try and learn to lament. What kinds of things does David help us to do? Well, the first is this. Express our longings. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 with me. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's directed to God, isn't it? He's expressing his longings to God. How long, Lord? It's not away from God, it's to God. It's an expression of faith. There's a sense of that question from the back of the car. Are we nearly there yet? That expression of faith, of trust that actually the parent driving knows where we're going, knows how long it's going to take, is in charge, essentially. And yet here in Psalm 13, it's much stronger and more desperate than that question from the back of the car, isn't it? David feels forgotten by God. David feels cut off from God. David feels alone with his thoughts, feels low and full of sorrow, feels like the enemy will win. Have you ever felt like that? Perhaps now some of those things are your experience today. Well, Psalm 13 is a short psalm of lament, but keep your finger in Psalm 13 and turn with me to Psalm 77. It's a longer psalm of lament. And listen to not David's this time, but Asaph. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. See that word again? I meditated and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Again, you can imagine that the music being played in the background, couldn't you? Slow and stirring and emotive, the desperation which is there, and the longings being expressed to God. This is what it feels like to lament. Means to verbalize and bring our longings, our feelings, our fears to God. The Bible says that's okay. That's a right response to our struggles. These two psalms, I think when they were written, the paper would have been wet with tears. That's all right to express our sorrows to God with tears on our face. We have permission to do that. Have you done that with the losses and the struggles this year? The things that you're missing, or the uncertainties of the future, or the fears that you have. Have you brought them to God and told him how you feel? To lament means to do that. Psalm 13 and Psalm 77 and many other places show us, perhaps even give us words to help us respond in that way. Express our longings to God. Secondly, when we lament, we plead for help. We plead for help. Back in Psalm 13, look at verse 3. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. He's really laying it on the line, isn't he? You can see how desperate the situation is. God, if you don't do something, I will die. He felt a real and present danger. We're not sure what it was. We know that David faced that many times in his life. And here, and just earlier in the psalm as well, we see there's an enemy at large that's the cause of his trouble at this time. How long will the enemy triumph over me, he says. Now that's helpful for us just to remember who David is and why there's an enemy for him. David is God's anointed king. And so the enemy was very real. Those who'd want to defeat God's anointed king, to stamp out God's people. Now, we're not David. We're not God's anointed king. There's a slight step change for us as we read Psalm 13. But we're still in a battle with a real enemy, aren't we? A real enemy who longs to see us crumble and grumble and turn from God and not trust his promises and put our hopes elsewhere. And so the same urgency should be there as we lament, as we pray, if we feel our hearts straying. Lord God, help me. Don't let the enemy win. Remember the start of the book of Job. Satan, the enemy, sees Job, says, well, Job's only trusting you, God, because he's got things good. But start taking things away from him and he'll soon renounce you. He'll soon turn. He longed to see him stumble and crumble. The same is true for us. Our enemy, the devil, is prowling around looking for someone to devour. The New Testament tells us. That spiritual battle is real every day. And so as we bring our laments to God our Father, we do so pleading for help and remembering the enemy. We need God's help against him. That pleading is repeated. I think we get that from Psalm 13 as well, don't we? The how long that's repeated through verses 1 and 2 means that this isn't just a one-off request from God. This isn't just once late at night crying out for help. No, it's likely that David has been asking for days, weeks, months, possibly years. How long? Maybe that's true in your experience too. There's things you've been asking for God to act, to do, to change, and nothing's changed. Maybe it's not just through this period of lockdown. Maybe that's going back years. Well, the encouragement here in the psalm and the encouragement with lamenting is to keep asking, keep pleading for God to act. Plead for help. But thirdly, and this turns it from being simply despair or being locked in despair, the third thing is this that we see from David, which is really helpful. Fix our hopes in God's covenant love. Fix our hopes in God's covenant love. David chooses to trust. See that in verse 5? The word but. Here's the reality, here's what I'm experiencing. Here's my cry for help from the Lord. The situation is still desperate, but I trust in your unfailing love. I've had contact with someone recently who signs off their emails in Christ's unfailing love. That's a wonderful, it just encourages me each time I see that. In Christ's unfailing love. Unfailing love is a loaded term in the Bible. It speaks of God's covenant love, his promised, committed, certain love to his people. It's revealed as part of his character in Exodus 34 as God reveals his character to Moses. This is who God is. He is a God of unfailing love. Committed love. So for David here, the situation hasn't changed, but he's choosing to trust in God's committed love for him. How do we do that? Where do we look to help us to know this is true? Well, more than David, we know something more of the expression of God's love for us, don't we? David could look to the old covenant. We could look to the new covenant. God's love for us in Jesus, as John 3:16 reminded us earlier. John, in a letter, not in his gospel, but in a letter, 1 John chapter 4 tells us of this love of God for us. If you've got a Bible, do turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John points us to the cross, doesn't he? How do we know God loves us? Where do we see his settled, committed, definite expression of his love for us? Not necessarily in our situation or our circumstances or our feelings, but at the cross. We can always look there as God's people. We can always look there and be reminded God's settled, committed love for us is real and true and won't change. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church in Ephesus, said to them, he was praying that they would understand how wide and deep and high the love of God for them in Christ is. He knew how strong and firm and committed God's love for them was in Christ and wanted them to know that, to take it in. It's why when writing in Romans 8, he could speak of nothing being able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither life nor death, and he lists a whole load of other things, doesn't he? Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. See the ways David's eyes are flitting as he writes those words? There's a determination, I will trust in your unfailing love. There's a looking back, my heart rejoices in your salvation. What's happened in the past? There's a looking forward, I will sing the Lord's praise. He will bring me through. In this life or the next, we will sing again. There's a looking back, for he has been good to me. And so the cross we can bring into daily life, can't we? In this way, we can always keep glancing, keep looking. God's love for me is real, it's secure, it's definite, it's committed. Even though the circumstances are hard now, even though it feels like, remember David's words? God has forgotten me, hidden his face from me. Even though it feels like that, I know he hasn't. I know he won't. I know he'll bring me through. I trust in your unfailing love. Learning to lament, we express our longings, we plead for help, and we fix our hopes in God's covenant love. May we do that in these circumstances now, the different losses or struggles or sufferings that we have. May we learn from David. May we bring these things to the Lord in this way. Groaning, yes, but not grumbling. Not being stoical or cynical or looking for escape or superstitious, but lamenting and trusting in God's covenant love for us. Let's pray before we have our closing song. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that your word is very real to life. It doesn't pretend that all will be well, doesn't make us think that life will be a fairy story with happy ever after in this life now. Father, we thank you for the reality that we read in Scripture and we feel in life of the struggles and the sorrows and the losses and the questions. And Father, would you help us when we feel like this and go through this? Would you help us not to turn from you as Satan wants us to, but instead to bring these things to you in faith? Holding on to your covenant love for us that we see through the Lord Jesus. Help us to bring our struggles and sorrows, our fears, our longings, our pleadings to you. Father, help us to trust that you hear us and to leave those things with you, knowing that through Jesus you are for us and not against us. And we thank you in his name. Amen.